top of your head, who might the five people be? If you're married, probably your partner. Unless you work a lot, then your work colleagues. Maybe that's five people. Off the top of your head, the five most influential people in your life are probably the five people you hang around with the most. I've heard it said by many people, and the internet says this person said it first, this person said it first, but everyone has said it, so maybe it's just like a general thing, that you are the average of the five people that you hang out with the most. Now, whether that's a hard and fast rule, I don't think really matters. The point is, who we're around, we imitate. That's who we kind of end up like. I mean, that happened with Colin. He, in America, when we were in America for 5 days over this past autumn, he had a little bit more of an American accent than he did. During COVID, he had a little bit more of an American accent because he's hanging around Americans more. But the more he's at school, the more his Mancunian accent comes out, which is lovely. I actually do love it. Who we're around, they influence us, and we can't help it. Because we are social creatures, we're made that way. And part of being that way means we're affected by those we hang out with the most. And maybe the hanging out thing or the influential thing we could put another way, who do you listen to the most? Not just hear, because there's all sorts of words out there, all sorts of things speaking to us, but who do we listen to the most? In a way that influences how we think about this world, in a way that influences how we make decisions, things like that. All of us need people to listen to us and for people to talk to us. We need people to encourage us, to tell us either to keep going or tell us maybe you should quit, to help make choices from what we're going to eat tonight to what kind of job we're going to take or what city we should move to. Without people talking to us, we feel alone and kind of lifeless because we are social creatures. We need others helping us with what we need. We need others helping us to be who we want to be. Those kind of words, when people give those words to us, they feel like words of life. They really kind of enliven us. We need others for words of life. Now, having another voice, just another voice in itself, isn't always a good thing because it depends on what kind of voice that is. Sometimes other voices around us are not very helpful. Sometimes they are. But no other human has words that give us real life. No other human has that. And this is exactly what God does, what he really loves to do. And there are words that only God has, that only he has, that give us life. And the only way to have a full life is to be able to listen to those words. If we don't have those words, we miss out. See, God wants us to listen to the best kinds of words, the most helpful words, the most loving words. And those are exactly the kinds of words that God has for us. So we're going to spend this month looking at this series on Sundays and in our MCs. What does it mean to listen to God? How can we listen to him? Why do it? Also, why do we not listen to him? What even is this thing? Like, what even is this book? What is the Bible? All those kinds of big questions. And because we can't find life on our own, and we can't find those words of life on our own either, God has brought it to us. Jesus saves us from death. He unplugs our ears and breathes words of life into our new lives. And he does that through his word. So we're going to take this month and look at these two verses. I'm just going to read those verses again, verses 16 and 17. And keep your Bible open, your app open, because we will look at these specific words in here. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And really, the only thing we're looking at today, all scripture is God-breathed. And that's the only chunk we're really looking at today. What does that mean? That sounds interesting, but what does that actually mean? Well, first, let's look at that word God-breathed. What is that all about? Because we have a God of love, because he's loving, he has used his power to make it possible for us to hear his words. There's a connection here between his love, his power, and the words that we get. The whole world was created by his word. Let there be light, and then there was light. Like, that's crazy. No one has that kind of power. And he breathed life into everything that was living. It was the breath of life. The breath of life is God's breathing out. Life comes from God breathing out. We have phrases like drawing breath or gasping for breath. Those are like life and death metaphors. And in John's gospel, there's a mirror of creation. So if Genesis 1:1, let there be light, or 1:3, let there be light, and there was light, then John's gospel comes around. In the first chapter of John's gospel, Jesus is called the Word. And in him is life. In the beginning was the word, the definite article, not just a word, not just an optional word, like the word, and the word was God. The world is created through God's word. The world is recreated through the word, through Jesus. And when God breathes out, life springs up. The world and all living things, not just physically, but spiritually as well. So much so that the name, a name for Jesus is the Word. This verse is telling us that the Bible, this God-breathed thing, the Bible is another extension of this breathing out action from God. Words breathed out by God so that life will spring up in us. Now, this is not God. This is not the fourth member of the Trinity. It's not revered. It's not kind of some kind of sacred relic where these pages are like, oh, we have to treat them with care. Like, it's a book, and there's printed words, and it's made in a factory. Okay, so not, there's nothing like magical about this. But when we open up the Bible, God opens up his mouth, and we get to actually hear his words. So there's nothing like magical about this, but it's how God uses to communicate what he wants us to know. And when he breathes out, life springs up. Colin and us, we've been reading through C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, which is fantastic, and rediscovering how fantastic it is. It's not like a, wow, I never heard that. It was fantastic. I should check it out. No, everyone says it's fantastic, but it's great. I've been reading through The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and there's an evil witch in one of those books that turns people into stone. That's like her evil power. And Aslan, who's this powerful lion, the symbol for Jesus, when he comes upon these stone statues, he breathes on them, and they come back to life. This is what God's word does for us, who in our hearts, we're cold, we're stone, we're lifeless. God sees us and loves us and does something about it. He breathes on it. He breathes his words out on it so that life will spring up within us. Now, it's not like God wrote these words himself, that he had some kind of stone tablets that he was writing on. He didn't deliver a podcast from heaven. It wasn't like that U2 album that all of a sudden popped off on everybody's iPhones. Remember how horrible that was when U2 gave everybody a free album? These God-breathed words came through a process. So it definitely came through a process. So it's not just a product of God. It's God-breathed, but it's also a process, a product of humans. See, God loves to work through us. I don't understand why he does, but he does. He doesn't work around us. He doesn't go above us. He always works through us. He loves to involve us in his plans. If God worked in an office, he would get so excited about bring your kid to work day. I don't even know if that day kind of exists anymore. Does anyone ever work in an office anymore? I don't know. We're all working from home. If it's even a thing, bring your kid to work day would be God's favorite day. I had a lecturer at grad school who taught counseling. His name was Jim Cofield. He had, still has, an adult son named Skyler. Skyler had kind of a severe form of autism that kind of kept him mentally stuck around 7 to 10 years old. But Jim loved having Skyler help him out with things, even though it was always more difficult. He'd like to tell the story of changing a doorknob in his house, something that would normally take 10 or 15 minutes. He wanted Skyler to help him. Skyler really wanted to help because Skyler loves to help. And it took him like 2 hours to change a doorknob on this thing. Now, Jim actually like tells a story of how happy and enjoyable it was, where in my head, I'm like, that sounds horrible. Like, you have 15 minutes, 2 hours, like, this is not efficient. But Jim didn't want to be efficient. Jim wanted to love his son. He wanted his son to get involved in something that his son loved. Why did Jim ask Skyler to help him? Because Jim loves Skyler. He wants Skyler to know that he's loved, and Skyler loves to help. The reason God includes us isn't because he's not powerful enough. It's the opposite. If God is so powerful to accomplish his purposes, he chooses us, weak beings as we are, to do so. So the Bible is a human product, yes. And God can even use us humans to get done what he wants to get done. That's crazy. That's like real power, using what is weak in order to accomplish something that would be overwhelmingly powerful. So it's a human product, but it's not merely a human product because as it's written here, it says it's God breathed. It's God breathing his life-giving words out to people over different centuries and different times, different places, cultures, languages, backgrounds, all revealing what God wants us to know. Now, some people may have issues with that, the generic secular thought, and Islam is kind of on the same page there. If it's written by humans, it can't be from God. If humans have had a hand in it, then it can't possibly be from God or it's corrupted. But here's my question about that. If we believe that God is powerful, is he able to do this? If he is powerful, as in Christians, we would say he created the world. There's a process with that too, but he's the power behind this world being created through the breathing out of his words. Surely he'd be able to create a book. Like, that seems really small. And surely he would have the power to be able to preserve this book so that we could understand what he wants us to know. Now, you might have questions about that, and that's really good, because you probably ought to have questions about that. If you go to redeemermcr.com/ask, we will deal with questions. And sometimes I've said that, and I've not dealt with questions, and I've put it in the WhatsApp group after, but I promise you, I even wrote it down in big block letters. We will, if there are questions that come through, we will get to them. And this is also why your MC is going through this Bible course, because there's loads of questions, and maybe you don't feel like putting them in here is a great way to answer them, but in the being able to have a conversation about it is a better way to do it. You'll have space for those kind of conversations. In fact, one of the things you'll look at is how interconnected this Bible is, which really shouldn't be the case with authors over hundreds, thousands of years, with different cultural backgrounds, different languages, different geography. And yet, it is. It's almost like someone was in control of it, putting it together, in charge of it all, behind the scenes. Almost like that was a possibility. Now, saying that all Scripture is God-breathed is saying that not only can God do this, not only is he able, but he did. He did do this. And he did this because he loves us. First and foremost, this is an act of love. God uses his power to make sure we can hear his words. So you can be confident that what you read in here is what God wants you to know. Now, there's this section in John 6, we're not going to read it, where Jesus says something that's really difficult for people who are following him, and everyone kind of scatters around. And in fact, verse 66 says, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." But the 12 disciples are there, and Jesus asked the closest of his friends, the closest 12, it's like, "Hey, are you guys going to leave as well?" And Peter says, "Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? Even though it's a difficult thing, where else are we going to find life?" Jesus has the words of eternal life. Not everyone is going to follow him, but those who do get to hear those words, get to have those words breathed into us. A God without love would make sure his words were obscured. He would hide himself, but he hasn't. A God without power wouldn't be able to create and preserve a book that were his own words. A God like that is actually not worth worshiping. If God can't do that, I suggest we all sleep in and not spend time setting up chairs. Does that even fit the definition of a God? I don't know. It sounds like a strong being, but I don't want to worship that thing, whatever it is. For every child, it's important to have a parent telling them how much they love them, right? If a child doesn't hear that, that's really sad. We want, if you have children, you want your children to know that you love them. Now, some of us have had experience of parents where they didn't really communicate that very well, and that has a huge effect on our lives. But God has words of love in here for you, like you directly, not generic you, not like you all, yous guys, like no, actually you specifically. He's powerful to be in control of them, and he wants you to listen. Even more powerful than the words of a parent, the words of our Heavenly Father. In fact, these words are so loving and so powerful that even for one who didn't receive loving words from a parent can receive an even greater love, even greater words. He wants you to know how much he loves you, you specifically. He also has words in here to teach you, because you're his child, what life is about yourself, about this world, about him, about how to make your way in this world. If you want to know more about yourself, if you want to know more about this world, and certainly if you want to know more about God himself, this is the perfect starting point for that. Everything we need for the good life can be found in here, and this is possible because we have a God of love who is powerful, and he made it possible for us to hear these words. So when we don't listen to these words, we're missing out on all of that, and we're always going to be listening to something. We're always going to be around people. People are always going to be saying things, and not just people, but however else words come into our lives. And when we close our ears to God, we're always going to be opening our ears to something else, somebody else, some other lesser competing thing that can never actually have the same message of powerful love that we really need, that we really crave. And all the other competing things, it's like a noise that drowns out God's message of love to us. Why would we want that to be drowned out? I need to hear that. I know I need it, but I also know I need it more than I know. I think that makes sense. So that's a little on what God-breathed mean. But what actually is God-breathed? It says all Scripture is God-breathed. All of it. For Christians, this means the Old and New Testaments. So the Bible, like football, is a book of two halves. When Jesus was walking around, he said, if he said Scripture, for the immediate context, immediate audience, that meant the Greek translation of the Old Testament, mostly. That's what people would be reading then. The Old Testament is mostly in Hebrew. People of that day used what's called the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation. And of course, Jesus saw his own words as the words of God. He said that multiple times. In 2 Peter 3, Peter is one of the New Testament authors, one of the disciples, wrote about Paul, who is another author of the New Testament. Peter called Paul's writings scripture. And Paul quoted from a portion of Luke's gospel and called it scripture. And certainly the way that the writers of the New Testament were writing, their expectations, their authority, the way that they commanded their writings to be read, to be viewed, it's how they viewed their own writings to be, which was scripture. And when we read all scripture, that means all of it. And this is a difficult thing because it's not just the parts that we like. There are lots of things we read in here we're like, oh, I really wish it didn't say that. Now, sometimes that might be because we don't actually understand what it means and we think it's saying something that we don't. Sometimes we know exactly what it means and we still don't like it and we're offended by it. We listen to God's words, though, the same way that Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, in praying to the Father right before going to the cross, asked, and he well knew the answer. He still went to God with it and said, is it possible for me to not go to the cross and for your mission to still be accomplished? Please make that happen. But then Jesus, God himself, at the very end of that prayer says, not my will, but yours. That surrender is one that comes once we know that God is good and once we know that he loves us. If we don't believe he's good and if we don't believe that he loves us, it's really difficult to surrender, especially when we get offended. But if we know that he's good, if we know that he loves us, it comes a little bit easier. It's never completely easy, by the way. But if we follow Jesus, because we're following in the way that Jesus lived, just like Jesus did, we also surrender to words that we may not like. And we listen to all of it, because all of it is God-breathed. Thomas Jefferson is one of the founding fathers of the United States. He sought to create his own version of the Bible. In the early 1800s, he took a few copies of existing Bible translations, took some razor, took some glue, and cut it out and pasted what he thought the Bible ought to be. Now, he didn't believe in supernatural things, so miracles didn't make the cut. He wasn't super keen on the idea of the divine, so anytime where Jesus talked about him being God, that didn't make the cut. And this is a picture of one of the Bibles that he kind of cut up and created. Now, I think all of us can treat God's word just like this. You don't need a razor to cut them out. You just need to skip over that bit, not think about this part. When initially we get offended by something in here, often our first response is to kind of cut it out, like metaphorically. When we don't bring our lives to God's word, to all of it, what we're doing is we're functionally cutting it out. Now, this is bad for us because all of Scripture is God-breathed. All of Scripture, and we may not understand it how it works, but all of it is God's breathed that word to us. But it's not just an individualistic thing. Because even though we get maybe an incomplete version of all the things he wants to say to us, when we cut out scripture from our own lives, it's bad for other people as well. Because I found out when researching for this message, from 1900 up until around 1950, every new member of Congress in America was given a copy of the Jefferson Bible. It was influential beyond like what even Jefferson knew. It had lasting impact. When we cut things out of our lives, it will affect how we talk about God's word for others, possibly for generations beyond us that we won't even know. Now, if all scripture comes from God, we should expect to find scripture really useful. And how arrogant the idea of us being in control of what's right or not in our cultural moment, of what should be included or not, of what's good and what's not, when God has told us. He is speaking to us, and we like some things, but in some other areas, we kind of tune them out or just tell them to shut up. That's functionally what we do. And we'll never say that. We'll never say, oh, God, won't you shut up? I mean, if you have a good relationship with him, you can say those kinds of things. But we're too nice to do that, and maybe that makes us feel weird. And so we're just like, I'm just going to like silently remove myself from that weird part of the Bible. See, we are the cold, dead statues that need the words of life breathed onto us. You know, it was actually in this Chronicles of Narnia, it was after Aslan's resurrection where he breathed out his words on those statues. And that story was written. And C.S. Lewis's story was written, of course, because it was all about Jesus. After Jesus rose again, he sent his spirit, the Holy Spirit. Spirit means breath. In Hebrew, it's the word for breath or spirit. It's the word ruach. In Greek, it's pneuma, like a pneumatic something is something that uses air. Just as God breathes out his spirit, these words are words of life. God's word brings forth life. His breath brings forth life. Life where only death was previously. So Jesus died and rose again to make these words true. Jesus died and rose again so that we can understand these words, because we can't do that by ourselves. He died and rose again so we can live by these words, because again, we can't do that by ourselves, because these words are full of life because they're breathed out by God. So if you want to listen to what will not only be what we need, but will shape us into who we ought to be, we have to listen to him. And one of the things that Jesus had told us to do in this Bible was to celebrate communion when we gather together. So communion is an act of worship for those who follow Jesus. It looks back to his death, and we get to say, that's what our sin, that's where our guilt, that's where our shame, that's where it all went. It's been put to death. And we look to Jesus' life, and that's where we say, that's our hope. That's where we're going. My hope is in you, Jesus. And we do that simple act of eating and drinking as much as we need food and drink to live ourselves. We need him. We rely on him. We surrender to him. All of him, not just the parts of him that we find easy or that aren't initially offensive. Now, who should not eat and drink? Well, people who don't believe. So if you don't believe in Jesus, as in you haven't been, baptism is the symbol of belief. If you haven't been baptized or if you're not in that process, you shouldn't eat and drink. If you aren't living within the unity of each other. See, the Bible makes a big deal about us living as a family together. And if we aren't actually living out the way that we're called to be, the Bible also says, hey, you should fix that before you come and worship me. So who should drink this? Well, people who are members of a gospel form family on mission. People who have been baptized into Jesus. People who say, yes, I follow him. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says this. It says, this is, Paul is the author of 1 Corinthians, and he's talking about how he received to do this, and therefore how churches ought to do this as well. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.